You'll open your Bibles with me now to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. Chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20 and Peter's confession there of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of God. But in order to pick up the context, we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 20. So now, beginning in Luke chapter 9 and verse 7, hear the word of our God. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country, and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, You give them something to eat. And they said, We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. But he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. God, we thank you that you have blessed us by leaving this testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, and that by it we can know. We can know the way to salvation. Help us now as we think about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. As we think about the work that he came to do. As we think about our own profession of faith. To be encouraged today. To know that you have revealed this great truth, not to the wise of this world, but to those who humbly seek you. And we do humbly seek you now and desire to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I play a lot of games with my children. And one of the games that we like to play is called Guess Who. I don't know if you've ever played this game, but the game is one in which you have two players and you have two sides with individuals' faces. And one of them is the face that is your person, and the other is your opponent's. Now, you don't know who this is. The object of the game is to guess who it is. And you can ask all kinds of questions, and you try to narrow it down. But then if you want to make your guess, you better be sure, because if you guess and you're wrong, you lose. So it's kind of a race to see who can guess who the other person is. And as I thought about this text, and I thought about the answers that we read of that were given to Herod in verses 7 through 9 about the identity of Jesus. And as we read the answers that are given here by the disciples of Jesus as to who the crowds say that he is, it's really a guessing game to the world, isn't it? They're playing a game of guess who. Guess who Jesus is. And there are a lot of opinions out there. But the good news is that we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess who Jesus is, because he's revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us in his word. He's revealed himself to us by his Spirit. And he had revealed himself to the disciples, so much so that, as we're going to see in a moment, the disciples, they don't have to guess, they know. They know who Jesus is because he has made himself known to them. Now, they don't know everything. There's still much more that they need to learn. But they know that he is the Christ of God. The Christ of God. And if he has made his person known then to the disciples, and he's made himself known to us as those who are the ones who have received the teachings of the disciples, then we need to confess him, just as Peter did here. We need to confess him with certainty and boldness in this world, more and more. And I hope that today you'll gain more certainty. You'll be encouraged to be bold in your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of what the Bible calls every age, a perverse and wicked generation. Because that's who we're called to be as Christians. Now, as we come to these verses, we see that the disciples finally get that vacation they were wanting. Remember, we looked before at the fact that they were being taken in verse 10 of Luke chapter 9. They were going to be taken privately by Jesus, but their vacation, their downtime after coming back from their mission trip out into the regions was interrupted by all of these multitudes who wanted to come and see Jesus. Jesus didn't turn them away. Jesus didn't put up a closed sign. He healed them. He ministered to them. And he even performed a miracle to feed them. But now the disciples, they finally get some alone time with Jesus. And if we compare this account with the same accounts that are given to us in the other Gospels in Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 8, we learn that this place, Luke doesn't record it, but this place was in the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi. And this place was situated near one of the sources of the Jordan River. And actually would have been in sight of the 9,000 some odd high, majestic Mount Hermon, often covered with snow. So if you've ever been to the mountains, you know how majestic that can be. And so here it is that they are gathering together here in this secluded place. This is where Jesus chooses to take his disciples to go for some rest. And what does Jesus choose to do? How does Jesus choose to use his downtime? Well, we read of that. Verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying. That's how Jesus chooses to use his time, to pray. To pray. And his disciples are with him. We're told that he was alone praying, but his disciples joined him. His disciples say, wow, this is good. We ought to be here. Let us join Jesus in prayer. I had the privilege of going to the mountains this past summer, and I can tell you, being out and being near the mountains and praying and reading God's Word is a delight. But you don't have to go to the mountains. You can do it wherever you're at. But get alone. Get alone with God. So we're going to see that's how Peter and the other disciples knew Jesus and could confess him with certainty because they had been alone with him. Get away and pray. But as we think about the confession here that Peter makes, and as we contrast it this morning with the confession of the world, or we might say the confusion of the world about the identity of Jesus, I want you to see that all true Christians will know with certainty and confess with boldness that Jesus is the anointed one of God. All Christians will know with certainty and confess with boldness that Jesus is the anointed one of God. And that's what Jesus wants to bring out here. It's what he wants to hear from his disciples. It's what he wants to hear from us. That we're loyal to him. And so Jesus asks two questions here. And the first question that Jesus asks is, who do the crowd say that I am? In verse 18. And the disciples were really in a good position to answer this question. Because they had just been out. They just came back from this mission trip. They'd been out amongst the crowds. They would have heard what the crowds were saying. And so we see then that in answering this, we see that the world only guesses about the identity of Jesus. We're told that they answered this question, who do the crowds say that I am, in verse 19, with the same answers that were given to Herod in verses 7 through 9. John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. The world loves to speculate about the identity of Jesus. It was going on then while he walked the earth, and it's going on today. Love to speculate about who Jesus is. Now, the good news is that the Word of God, the Bible given to us, makes people think. If you're going to come to the Word of God, it's going to challenge. It's going to challenge you to think. Yes, Christians and Christianity is a religion of faith, but it's not a religion that does not reason about things. We do. And it will cause you to think about things. And people think and they talk and they reason, but not always in the right way. Maybe John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the old prophets. We don't really know. At best, we can guess. And the world does this, even today. Well, I think Jesus was a great teacher. That's true. But what the world often says is that's all he was. There's Jesus, there's Buddha, there's Gandhi, there's all of these individuals. And he is one among many great teachers. That's confusion. It's talking about Jesus. And this is different than trusting in Jesus. Or we might say it this way, that learning about Jesus is never the same as loving Jesus. You can learn a lot about Jesus and never truly know him. It's a danger, isn't it? To think that we know so much. And because we know so much, we know God. But it might be that you're trusting in your knowledge instead of trusting in the one to whom that knowledge points. So much so that someone who is highly educated may not have true faith, but someone who hardly has any education at all would have that true faith. That's the danger of gaining knowledge. That's the warning. There are those who say that they know Jesus who do not. There are those who come to Jesus for what maybe he provides, but for not for who he is. There are those who come to Jesus today thinking that he's the one who's going to make their life better. Now, yes, following Jesus is ultimately going to bring about great joy, but they don't want a Jesus who calls them to lay down their life now. Lay down their life. So the world loves to speculate about the identity of Jesus. Who do the crowd say that I am? John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the old prophets has risen again in our day. It may be he's a great teacher alongside all of the other great teachers that have come in the history of the world. But the world never comes to a conclusion. Never comes to at least the right conclusion about the identity of Jesus, do they? Paul puts it like this, that they're always learning, 2 Timothy 3:7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's interesting, isn't it, that God, we're told by Paul, desires all men to come to the knowledge of salvation. But sadly, there are those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because the truth isn't simply a proposition. The truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if all of your knowledge is not leading you to him and to his feet, it's worthless. So the world never comes to a conclusion about the identity of Jesus. And ultimately, those who are outside of God's saving grace cannot. What does Jesus tell us in John 3:3? Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less know the King." And so if you know Jesus, not simply with an intellectual knowledge, but if you know him and you have a relationship with him, this is because God has done a work in you, not because you did anything. But here's the warning that I want you to understand. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. Thousands in every age of the church satisfy themselves with a miserable round of gossip about this preacher's sermons or that writer's opinion. And they spend their lives in this way and never come to the point of drawing near to God. Never come to the point of drawing near to God. Be careful. Be careful not to trust in knowledge. This is a type of religion that will never save anyone. Because true Christianity is a thing that must be personally grasped, experienced, felt, possessed. That hearty trust we'll talk about in a few moments that our catechism tells us is a part of true faith. And Jesus wants to bring this out, not only to his disciples, but to us. And so he asks his second question. His first question brings out that truth that the world only guesses about the identity of Jesus. But his second question is an emphatic question. Look at verse 20. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" In the Greek, there's a word added in there, and we might say in the English, it's emphatic. "But you yourselves, my disciples who have been with me, who do you yourselves say that I am?" And he asks it in the plural. Who do all of you say? Now we're going to see that Peter answers on behalf of them. But this would have been the understanding of his disciples. "But you yourselves, who do you say that I am?" And we see that the church and true Christians have a very different answer than the world. We're not confused. We're not guessing about the identity of Jesus. But we know who he is. Don't we? We know who he is. The church certainly knows the identity of Jesus. The church confesses the one they know. Look at Peter's answer to this question. Jesus asked, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." The Christ of God. In the accounts in Matthew and Mark, there's more detail given in this. But here, Luke is very short. The Christ of God. The Christ who has come from God. And Peter answers as representative of the 12. So it would have been what the 12 were discussing and what they had come to understand about Jesus. They confess that he is the Christ of God. But what does this mean? What does it mean to be the Christ of God? What does the word Christ mean? It's a Greek word that is given for the Hebrew word Messiah. Really, it can be translated as anointed one. And I want you to look with me at Psalm chapter 2. We're going to look at two Old Testament verses as we think about what this word means, because it's important to understand what Peter and the disciples are confessing here about Jesus. So in Psalm, in chapter 2, which is known as a messianic psalm, a psalm about the coming Messiah. There are many of those in the Psalms. But here in Psalm 2, we see in verse 2 that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." What is God's response? "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill." So speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, his anointed one, who he has set on his holy hill of Zion as Lord over the church. And then the call in verse 11, or 10 and 11, is to the kings of the earth, "Be instructed, be wise, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when all his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all who put their trust in him." So we see here the call to trust in the anointed one, the king who is set on the holy hill of Zion, to kiss the Son, and that blessed are all who put their trust in him. This is some of the Old Testament background to the word Christ or Messiah. But look with me also then at Daniel. Prophet Daniel. It's found after in Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at two verses, verses 25 and 26. Speaking of the one who would come, the Messiah. So in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 25, hear these words. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So here we have this talk of one who is coming, a Messiah. And notice in verse 26, it's the Messiah who shall be cut off. Speaking of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is coming, will be cut off, but not for himself, but for his people. Now, the disciples are not going to quite get this fact that he is going to be cut off. In fact, Lord willing, next week we'll see that he's going to go on to explain to them, this is the kind of Christ that I have come to be. Not a political ruler. In fact, when we think about their confession here, the confession that we see as we look back at Luke chapter 9, we see that it is a great and faithful confession. Because they didn't have much to go on visibly. Yes, they had the healings, but they had the teachings, but who was Jesus? Who was he? He had no crown, no army, no earthly kingdom, not even a place to lay his head. And yet, here we see the disciples saying, you are the one, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the anointed one who is to come and to defeat all of your enemies. Psalm 2. You're going to lay them to waste. Because Jesus didn't come as a political leader. He came to defeat God's enemies through his own death and resurrection. That's what we need to understand. But they had this confidence here, walking not by sight, but by faith. How is it that they had this confidence? If they didn't see anything outward, if they didn't see a kingdom coming outwardly and with human power, how is it that they had this confidence? Well, I think that one of the ways in which they gained this confidence was the fact that they spent time with Jesus. It's a bit compressed here in the account, but they had spent much time with Jesus, traveling with him, hearing him teach, being taught privately, praying with him. And they had spent time with Jesus, and therefore they had this knowledge. Not intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge of who Jesus really is. And so they could confess, Jesus, you are the Christ of God. I can think of no better way to grow in your understanding and relationship with the Lord than just to spend time with him in prayer and in his word. It's not complex, but it's something we fail to do. But here they had spent time with Jesus. And if you want to be like Peter, if you want to be like others who have boldly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must spend time with him. You must spend time with him. And notice that this knowledge that they had gained of him was contrary to popular opinion. Who do the crowds say that I am? John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, has risen. But no, in contrast to everything that they had heard, they are proclaiming the truth. You are the Christ of God. And it's interesting to note also that this is happening after the time in which many of the disciples of Jesus had abandoned him and walked with him no more. If we compare this with the Gospel of John, we see that. This was a time where all of those disciples had gone off and abandoned him because of his teaching. It was too hard. And yet here we see Peter and the other disciples, in spite of the fact that all of the crowds were against them, in spite of the fact that many had gone and abandoned Jesus, they are sure of who he is because they've been with him. That's what is true of the church. We see Peter here as the Lord Jesus Christ is building up the church, this confession. Peter upon this rock. This rock of your confession, I will build my church. So this is the confession. The true church confesses the one they know, but also every true Christian ought to have the same confession. We ought to confess the one that we know. In fact, in the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism in question 20, the Catechism asks, who is saved by Christ? Are all men saved by Christ as they have perished in Adam? And the answer is no, only those who by true faith are engrafted into Him and receive all of His benefits. Only those who by true faith. And so it's proper that we ask, what is true faith? And question 21, ask that question. What is true faith? And listen to this. True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. There's that knowledge. Maybe I know a lot about Jesus. Maybe I know a lot about the Word. But do you know Jesus? So the Catechism goes on. But also a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and His merits. That's it, isn't it? That's knowing that we are Christ. And that's something that every true Christian needs to confess. It's important to know that. Peter here is a representative is representing the disciples, but he's also representative of all of us who confess the Lord Jesus Christ and have true faith in Him. And I hope you see that today. I hope your faith increases as you think about who the Lord Jesus is, the Christ of God. That's what Jesus wanted His disciples to know. They've gathered together, having obtained that much-needed time alone, that vacation, and they enter in, after prayer, a time of discussion. And He asks these two questions. The first one, as He asks, who do the crowd say I am, show that the people amongst whom the disciples have been ministering have many opinions about who Jesus is. Many opinions, but they're only guesses as to His identity, aren't they? Some say this, some say that. The crowds aren't certain. But Jesus knew this. Jesus knew the answer. Jesus knew what the crowds said. But He wants His disciples to realize that there are many opinions out there. And then He wants to challenge them with this. He uses His first questions to set them up for His real concern. And what is His real concern? That they know who He is. That they know His identity. That they know Him. And so He asks His second question, but who do you yourselves say that I am? And in answering this for the 12, Peter gets it right. You are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the anointed one. You are the one who is coming to save your people. Now, Peter's going to get a lot of things wrong later, and he's going to have to learn a lot of hard lessons. But this is one thing that Peter knows now. Peter has this true faith. They didn't understand all of the ramifications of who Jesus is. We're going to see later on that they're going to need to learn what it means to be the Christ, that the Christ will have to suffer and die. But they trusted that Jesus was and is the Christ of God. And that's what you and I need to come to an understanding of. It's the same question that we need to deal with. It's the same question that you need to answer for yourself. Faith is a personal matter. It is a personal matter. The question is not, what do others say? Children, the question is not, what do my parents believe? But what do I believe? The question is not, what does my family believe? The question is not even what the church believes. But what do you believe about Jesus? Do you know His true identity? And if you know His true identity, the challenge to you is to make that identity known. Are you willing, no matter what, to confess the Lord Jesus Christ? To say He is the Christ, the anointed of God, no matter what? No matter what might come? I love this. One commentator says this, that Christians not being of the world are those who are shining lights in the midst of the world. We are to be spiritually different from the world in order to be a blessing to the world. That's what God is sending you out to do right now, today. To be a blessing to the world by confessing Christ, knowing Him, confessing Him to others, no matter what it costs. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as our Redeemer. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming to be the Christ of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would die for your people. And now help us, as those whom you have died for, to live for you, to be bold and certain in our confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.